reading from the Sri Chaitanya Charitamrita, Madhyalila 1, text 97. We're doing this verse again because I only did half of it. Jaya Jaya Sri Chaitanya Jaya Nityananda Jaya Dvaita Chanda Jaya Gaur Bhakta Vrinda Shira Churi Katta Sakshi Gopala Vivara Nityananda Kaili Prabhur Danda Banjana. From Nityananda Prabhu, Lord Chaitanya heard the story of Shira Shri Gopinath and of the witness Gopal. Then Nityananda Prabhu broke the sannyas rod belonging to Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Om Gyanatimurandasya Kananjana Shavakaya Taksurumulatam Yena Tasmai Sri Gurave Namaha Sri Chaitanya Mano Vishnam Sapitam Yena Bhutale Shayam Rupa Kadhamayam Dadati Sapadantikam Adadana Sanandante Idanya Che Puna Puna Srimad Rupa Padam Bhoja Dulisham Janma Janmani Paragya Yug Bhakti Risham Priyatnaya Apayam Mam Manabit Sunandam Kripam Buhiya Paradhuka Duki Sanatanastam Prabhamasriyami Ancha Kalpa Puru Jashta Kripa Sindhu Bhai Vacha Patitanam Pavanevyo Vaishnavevyo Namo Nama Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda, Sri Advaita Gadadhar, Srivasade Ghora Bhaktavinda, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Greetings from New Jersey. So, we're studying this Madhyalila. Seems to me it's getting a little interesting. I was kind of trying to plow through the first part, very esoteric and the introductory section. And it's a very wonderful section because Srila Krishnadas Kaviraj Swami, out of his great mercy and his compassion, we are going to hear a synopsis of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's Seisha Lila. And this is so important for us to advance. We see the personification of bhakti in the form of the devotee. And of course, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is Krishna coming in the form of the devotee, in the mood of the devotee to become complete in his position of supreme enjoyer by taking the position and pleasure of the devotee. So we have to, when we meditate, this is the whole process of Krishna consciousness, really, is exemplars. We're devotees, we're hankering for devotion, and therefore we have some attraction for devotion in our hearts. And therefore, when you see what you are attracted to in perfection, it inspires you to increase that conception or idea or feeling. So we'll be so fortunate to follow Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu after he took sannyas in that very, very determined mood of dedicating himself to the lotus feet of Mukunda. As remember, and you remember I was talking in Vrindavan about our Smaran hats, so we should also meditate on Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. He's taken sannyas, his head is shaved, he's only 24 years old, he's very tall and golden, Ajanu Lambito Bhujo. His arms are hanging down to his knees. Ajano Lambito Bhujo Kanika Vitaro. He has a very golden reflection, Sankirtanai Kamalaya Daksha, and lotus eyes. And not only a beautiful person, but it's not this Hollywood beauty, where the form is a manifestation of lust. But when that beautiful form is a manifestation of love, it actually takes beauty to the highest level. So that beautiful form of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, and Krishna Das Kaviraj brings us in, and we see Chaitanya Mahaprabhu in ecstasy, just with his kamandalu, his water pot, and his tridandi, his staff, with the four followers with him. One of them we know is the Nityananda Prabhu. And the beautiful pastoral scene of India, free from factories, free from plastic bags, free from sewage, the pristine, beautiful countryside, lush of West Bengal, lush from the waters of the Ganga. And he's walking to the south. Now he begins to walk to the north. And he's in this mood, this ecstatic mood in his heart of hankering to come to Vrindavan. And he's thinking, he starts to think of the 11th canto of the Bhagavatam, because he himself is looking for exemplars, people which he can identify, because that's the process of bhakti. And Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, after he took sannyas, this is his Acharya Leela. It's the Leela where he's teaching us by his own example. So what is the mood? See, he begins to meditate on this 11th canto of this Brahmin from Andhanti Desh, and where this Brahmin says, I shall cross over. One thing I just would also ask the people is, make sure when you call from a cell phone that you have sufficient bars, because I think if you're really just on like one bar and it's going on or off or like that, then sometimes I hear my own echo for some reason, and it's a little distracting for me. But anyway, he begins, and see his mood. And this is the mood that we should aspire to. Actually, when I was in the Redwood Forest, I was talking to Tripurari Swami about his preaching, and I asked him, outside preaching, we're sharing notes. And we were trying to share common conceptions of Krishna consciousness that everyone will accept, where you can begin your preaching from a common frame of reference. So he shared one with me, that selfishness is unbecoming. And how you can explain the spiritual world from that selfishness is unbecoming. And if selfishness is unbecoming, pure love is becoming or beautiful. So we're aspiring for that in our heart. We've come to this point in our own spiritual evolution where we are recognizing the value of pure love, and we are aspiring for it, and we are going to hear about the exemplars of pure love, and we're going to hear about Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu as the acharya of pure love. So he says, I shall cross over the insurmountable ocean of nescience by being firmly fixed in the service of the lotus feet of Krishna. Mukunda, Mukundangri, Nishevayaiva, I will cross, and this was approved by the previous acharyas who were fixed in devotion. So this is his mood, and he's going, and actually he was delayed by Lord Nityananda. I'm not going to go into the whole story, but his mother, he granted her wish that let him take sannyas, but in Puri. So he started to head to Puri, and we're going on the different ways, and we're following his Puri. I remember one year when I was in, I went to Puri, and then I took there's two trains. One is called the Puri Express, and I believe one is called the Purushottama Express. And it's about a 48-hour train or 36-hour train, something like that, from Puri. And I was marking how, when that train was moving, I was reading the CC and how the train was actually following the path of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu as he went to Vrindavan. Because I remember we passed by Cuttack, which today's story about Sakshi Gopal will be there if I get to that story. And then after Cuttack, he went to the Jatakan Forest. That's right after that. That's on the border of Orissa, and then going to Prayag, etc. But before I even get to that, let me just go back, because I'm a little bit filled with the Nisringa Leela, and just so many, just share a few points from that, and then I'll continue on this story, because it was so nice. Last weekend was Nisringa Dev's appearance. Just the initial point that the story was based on, where Maharaj Prickett, after hearing how Vishnu favored the demigods in the Vrikasura Leela, he was concerned that this particular Leela would make Vishnu or the Supreme Lord seem impartial. And the whole purpose of the Bhagavatam is to give us faith so that we can dedicate ourselves to Krishna consciousness. Aham sarvasya prabhavo matasarvam papartate iti bhutabhajanti bhutabhavasamad. I am the source of the material and spiritual world. The wise who know this engage in my devotional service. So knowing Krishna's position. So if there's any question about Krishna's position, it will weaken our faith and weaken our devotional service. So he brings up the point of impartiality. And just a very interesting way which Sukadeva Swami describes it, he describes that no, it's not impartiality. It's not partiality, excuse me. The questioning is the Supreme Lord partial. It's not partial that he favors the demigods, because demigods mean that one is in goodness, and time favors sattva or goodness. That means if you live your life by principles rather than expediency, if you do what's right in every circumstance, even it's kind of like the hare and the story of the hare and the tortoise, maybe in an example, you know, where the somehow the slow and sure he won the race. But let me put it another way: that one who is situating himself in a life of principles, his destiny, sattva, time favors sattva in time. What he has done will endure and bring him to a higher position. In fact, in the Bhagavad Gita, and I think this is an extremely interesting point, and I kind of saw this myself. I never saw it written about any place else, but the connection between the first and last verses of the Bhagavad Gita, where the first verse shows Dhritarashtra Vacha, he's looking, and he's saying to Sanjaya, what did my sons and the sons of Pandu do, being desirous to fight? And it's the materialistic vision. Dhritarashtra sees that his sons, his sons, the Kurus, their armies are much greater and much more powerful than the Pandavas. And therefore, because he has a material advantage, he will be successful. And the last verse of the Bhagavad Gita says, Yatra Yogeshvara Partha. It says, wherever there is Krishna, the master of all mystics, and wherever there is Arjuna, the supreme archer, there is sure to be victory, morality, opulence. Of this there is no doubt. In other words, when there is sattva or truth, when there are principles, when you're actually seeing the absolute reality and acting according to the absolute reality, you will be successful. The first Chanakya sloka says, Dharma Shastukasya, that one who lives his life by principles, he will become successful. So it's such a nice point. Simply by the fact that what a demigod means is one who is embracing the principles of truth within the absolute reality, is embracing the absolute reality. Anyway, so many nice points were there in that story. Just one other one that I really like is the whole end, the whole basis where Hiranyakashipu, despite all the adjustments he made to be successful, that he wouldn't be, that all the adjustments that Hiranyakashipu made to be successful, he wouldn't be killed this way by man, by thing, by day or night, by weapon, by so many adjustments he made. But still, because there wasn't adjustment in consciousness, he couldn't achieve ultimate satisfaction. You can't achieve ultimate satisfaction by any material means, because if you don't change the consciousness to servant of Krishna, and you remain on the material platform, then you'll always be filled with duality, because whatever you get and whatever you're attached to, the duality will be is that it's temporary. So the more pleasure you derive from things on the material platform, the more pain in your heart and fear in your heart that this world is temporary. Anyway, somehow I'm going that direction, but So let's get back to the story today. Somehow or other, I'm inspired to go a little further. So then we have Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, and then somehow or other he's visiting South India. He's on pilgrimage. He's with Nityananda. And Nityananda is a very interesting personality, because before Nityananda met Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, when he was taken from home by that sannyasi who begged Nityananda's father, when Nityananda went on pilgrimage to all the holy places of India, in fact, when in his heart he got the calling to join Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he was somehow sitting at Radhapur in Braj or Vrindavan. So we see Chaitanya Mahaprabhu in pilgrimage, you visit various deities of the Lord. There are two types of holy places. There's Kshetra and there is Kirta. One is a place where the Lord is worshipped, and one is the place where the Lord had his pastimes. So the Lord is intensely worshipped in great love and devotion. When the Lord, his archa-vigraha, his deity form manifests, So that place becomes a very Tirtha, it becomes a very, very holy place, because the Lord is worshipped there. So you have the manifestation of the Lord, who is reciprocating to the love in the devotee's heart. And this is actually deity worship. Real deity worship means that the Lord whom you worship in your heart is manifest before you. And unless you see that Lord in your heart, you will not, it will be very difficult to recognize him externally, to the extent that you actually see him in your heart and he reciprocates. So it's interesting. So he's on his pilgrimage. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is on his pilgrimage, and then he goes. I'm kind of speaking to two audiences, one that heard me Sunday, and then one that all heard me Sunday and is coming again Wednesday, and one who hasn't heard this before sometimes to get the... So then we see this wonderful story. He comes to Ramuna, where there's this Gopinath deity. And I'm not going to repeat the whole story, but what's very wonderful is Chaitanya Mahaprabhu heard this story from Ishvara Puri. Vishayacharya Kabe Shude Habe Man Kabe Hame Herubo. If you want to see Vrindavan, you have these two things. You have to be free from the desire for sense grasping, and your mind has to be peaceful. So it's just like taking a picture. When you want to see something and take a good picture and capture something, you have to have the right perspective and the right focus. The right focus is the purity of heart that comes from the potency of the holy place. When we approach the holy place in the right way, it immediately affects our consciousness and we become peaceful and focused. And the perspective is hearing about that holy place and hearing about that deity from the right perspective, which is the perspective of the sadhus, as the guide to that holy place. So Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, now he's functioning as the guide to that holy place to reveal the glories of this Gopinath deity, because he was guided when he heard this same story from his spiritual master Ishvara Puri, who is the disciple of Madhavendra Puri, which has everything to do with this deity of Gopinath. So Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is just an ecstasy. He approaches this deity, and then somehow the helmet of flowers of this deity fall on the lotus feet of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And then Chaitanya Mahaprabhu looks at Nityananda, and he's, I'm going to tell this wonderful story of how this deity stole sweet rice for his great devotee, Madhavendra Puri. Now, my dilemma, should I tell it again or not? Because I don't know how many devotees I've been there on Sunday, but I can tell it briefly. But one thing that's really interesting is just to hear, again, about Madhavendra Puri. And to hear about him and focus on him and meditate on his qualities, we will become inspired to have those qualities, and that inspiration, desire for those qualities to bring those qualities into our heart. And this is the purpose of Nastapreyeshu, how am I must have all time, Mr. Nastapreyeshu, Abhadreshu, Nityam, Bhagavata, Savior. That this is how we destroy the inauspicious aspirations in our heart. Abhadreshu, the inauspicious aspirations that are anartha, they're valueless, because they're not in connection with the soul, but they're in connection with the false ego. And things in connection with the false ego have no value because they don't touch us. So Madhavendra Puri, to hear about his qualities is so wonderful. Well, he was Paramahamsa. And Paramahamsa, we're also the highest stage of sannyas. There's four stages of sannyas. There's Bahuda, Kudicha, Parivrajakacharya, and Paramahamsa. It was such a nice system. When someone was to enter into sannyas, which means complete renunciation,
Perhaps first he would be run across. Him and his wife, in a very renounced way, would become detached from family life, and they would wander through the holy places of India. And I can understand. I remember I used to go in Jayapur to this king's house. He was a friend of mine. I mean, formerly a king. And he had his mother. She was a great devotee. She was like so old. But always she was worried about, constantly worried about the grandchildren and what their problems and like that. And so you can see, vanaprash, they would travel. And this was, of course, conducive, of course, to that age. But we should take the ideals of that culture and how people practice and see how they practically be applied in our circumstance. But anyway, very nice. There was Kudichak, where someone would go outside the village. Then he would take sannyas. He would go outside the village, and people would bring something, and then he would live outside the village. And then, you know, he would just, his family would bring him initially, and then he would be on his own. And then Parivrajakacharya, he would travel around to experience all of God's creation. And what this meant in the traditional type of sannyas, the Parivrajakacharya, he now has to completely depend on Krishna. And he would see, and it was a fact that how he would be protected, if there would be snakes and different things, and he would just see somehow or other Krishna's protecting shade, there would be a tree where he needs some food or something. Somehow he would see, because he wasn't making independent effort himself, or he didn't have the facilities, as Prabhupada said, the material protective agents. He would see how actually, he would get that sense that God is dependent, that he's actually dependent on God. And it would invoke a love in his heart, because he would directly feel God's mercy. It's nice, yes, people work, they get a salary, the money comes, it's their hard work. But in that traditional type of sannyas, then he didn't know, where will I get my food, where will I eat? But lo and behold, he would be maintained. And that sense of maintenance would be a feeling of kindness or mercy from the Lord. So it was actually a sense of developing affection. And then the highest stage, which is Paramahamsa, one would just stay in one place and take whatever came of its own accord. And Madhavendra Puri was at the stage of Paramahamsa. He made no effort whatsoever for his own maintenance and protection, and he just wandered in a state of ecstasy. So that was really nice. And then Madhavendra Puri, when he was in pilgrimage, I'm a quandary today, because I get into the story, it's so elaborate. I hope most of you heard it before, but somehow he discovered the original Gopal deity, which is the deity of that Krishna's great grandson Vrajanabha made and established in Vrindavan. And that deity is now in a city in Rajasthan called Nathdwar. So when he rediscovered that deity, which was hidden in the bushes because of the Mughal invasion for so many years, and he established the original, he reestablished the Govardhan Puja festival originally established by Krishna and the residents of Vrindavan, and they had Anakut. But his Anakut was very special. Just like we have Govardhan Puja, and one day a year we'll build a mountain of food for Govardhan. In this particular festival, he would have all the villages of Raja or Vrindavan. They were so enthusiastic when they heard that the deity of Krishna lifting Govardhan Hill by his great-grandson, established by his great-grandson Vrajanabha shortly after he left, was rediscovered, that all the various villages around Vrindavan came, and they requested heartfelt that they wanted to serve the deity. So Madhavendra Puri made a list, and every day there was a different Anukut. Anukut means a mountain of food. Every single day there was a Govardhan festival. There's 500 villages in Vrindavan. and each village every day. It was so spontaneous. And there's a very wonderful verse in that chapter that those of you who have come to Vrindavan will appreciate. Vrajavasi lokera krishne sahaja priti. Gopalaya sahaja priti vrajavasi priti. The ideal place to execute Krishna consciousness is Vrajabhumi of Vrindavan, where the people are naturally inclined to love Krishna, and Krishna is naturally inclined to love them. So, so nice. And so Madhavendra Puri, actually, he's traveling himself. He goes to that same place. I'm just going to, the philosophical points, we can just see how nice we can make. So imagine Madhavendra Puri. He has so much love for his Gopal deity that when he's actually resting one night, and this Gopal deity comes in his dream and says, you know, even though you did these abhishekhs with Govinda Kun and so much cooling water, I've been thousands of years in the bushes, I'm still so hot, and you please have to get me some sandalwood paste from the Malaya Hills, which is now presently in the Puja and Jagannath Puri. Months of walking. And Madhavendra Puri had a dedication, because that's Krishna. And that's Krishna who's appeared to him. That's his Krishna. And he has some bond or relationship. And he loves Krishna. And therefore his goal is somehow to please Krishna. That's what Vrindavan is. What is Vrindavan? Vrindavan is the place that moves for the pleasure of Krishna. Vayuna jushtam, even the wind, is not just blowing to cool Krishna's body, but it's blowing with the intention to please Krishna. And therefore, where Krishna feels the breezes of Vrindavan, he feels the love of Vrindavan. And when he hears the birds singing, it's not just beautiful birds singing, but they're singing from the heart and the most beautiful melodies for his pleasure. So when you want to offer someone and love them, then you try to please their senses, but it's not just to stimulate their senses sensually, but you are stimulating, you are expressing your love for him in for that person in that way. So Madhavendra Puri, so much love. If my deity is hot, then I have to get this sandalwood pulp. And that's the way the devotee thinks in relationship to the deity. The deity is Krishna, and Krishna is in need. And therefore, Krishna, when we don't make an offering, Krishna is hungry. And if we don't feed him, Krishna will starve. So he goes. So Madhavendra Puri, he's in this mood, let me get the sweet rice, let me get this sandalwood pulp. And then when Madhavendra Puri, when he goes to see this deity of Gopinath, Madhavendra Puri, when he sees this deity of Gopinath, he begins to discuss with the priest. Because he's thinking of his Gopal, he's thinking of how Krishna manifests him, and he's thinking, what do you cook for your deity? Because I want to please my deity, what do you cook? And the priest says, we cook the most delicious sweet rice in all of the world. And it's famous. This kheera, this cooked down milk is so famous. And Madhavendra Puri says, wow, I wonder what that tastes like. And then as soon as he says that, then immediately he feels so bad, because he's thinking, I'm enjoying what is meant to be offered to the deity. Of course, his sense of wanting to taste it was not for his own pleasure, but it was a mood of love, because he didn't see how nice it was and how much his deity, Paul, would actually like that. But we actually see the nature of the devotee, where he's so humble and he's so pure that any even apparent contamination becomes prominent in his heart. I gave the example of a clear glass of water. Any little speck of dirt becomes prominent, where if you have a dirty glass of water, you can't see anything that enters. So the devotee is pure in heart. Ironically, he can see and feel any fault, even apparent fault. And when one is dirty in heart, and even so much contamination he allows into his consciousness, he cannot see it. So this is the devotee. And then Madhavendrapuri leaves that place, but the deity, seeing his love, appears in the dream of the pujari and says, I have stolen one of the sweet, because at night they offer to this deity, Gopinath, they leave at night all these pots of sweet rice so they won't become hungry at night. So Pujari goes to sleep after making that offering. And then when he goes to sleep, the deity appears and says, I have stolen one of those pots of sweet rice for my dear devotee, Madhavendrapuri. The priest wakes up and he looks, he can't find the sweet rice. And sure enough, behind the curtain, the deity has kept the... So he goes out and he tries to find Madhavendrapuri, who is left. And when he finds Madhavendrapuri and he tells Madhavendrapuri, Madhavendrapuri is just overwhelmed by the mercy that he feels so undeserving. Not that, oh, the Lord has stole sweet rice from me, I am so great, but he's thinking, no, the Lord has stole sweet rice from me. And then he reflects, he's so great, I am not deserving, I have no qualification. Even though he's getting this mercy, rather than increasing his false ego, it's increasing his humility. He's just, I do not deserve. I do not deserve. And then he thinks, I'll immediately leave this place because now I will become famous. So he doesn't want pratishtha or distinction in any way. So this is the nature of the devotee. I don't want to tell the story, but then it winds up the story that Lord Chaitanya is telling these qualities to Lord Nityananda, the devotees, and they're in ecstasy. And then he finally tells him that he didn't even ever travel with an assistant or companion for fear that he would get caught up in useless kajalpa or nonsense talk. And then it described at his end of his life that he was always in the highest mood of separation, the mood that Srimati Radharani was in when Krishna left Vrindavan. And he was in so much separation that he would chant this verse of, oh my Lord, oh most merciful Master, oh Master, when shall I see you again? Because of not seeing you, my agitated heart has become unsteady, oh most beloved, what shall I do now? And he was so much ecstasy that all he could say is, Ayi Dina, oh, I'm poor, because I'm not with you, I'm with you. All he just couldn't say. So Lord Chaitanya was saying that, and then you're still in ecstasy, and the devotee at kirtan. And then the devotees left. And now, if you know Ramuna, they're now headed down, and then they come to the capital, I believe, of Orissa, the biggest city, which is called, well, there's Bhubaneswar as the capital, but there's another city which is very prominent is called Cuttack. And in Cuttack, they go to this Gopal deity. And this Gopal deity is called Sakshi Gopal, the deity who is witnessed. It's very interesting because now, actually, Nityananda, it's such a nice parikram. You have the two parikram leaders, Lord Chaitanya. Now, Nityananda becomes the parikram leader. And Nityananda stands up and he says, you know, I know the story of this wonderful deity. And the reason I know this wonderful story of this deity, because on my pilgrimage all around India, I once came to this place. But I was in this place, Lok Pramana. I heard from the people. And there are 10 types of Pramana. The highest is Shabda Brahman, when you actually come in contact with reality manifest in sound. And then after that is pratyaksha, direct experience. And then after that is anuman, inference. The Jiva Goswami gives 10 pramanas, and one is called lok praman. Something you hear in the village. It's not the highest evidence, but it's also evidence that perhaps something happened here. But he actually heard this story, wonderful story, and he actually got it confirmed when he was there. And it was about two Brahmins, a younger Brahmin and an older Brahmin, and the older Brahmin was a very aristocratic. Even in this Brahmin class, actually, I had an assistant in Vrindavan this year. Just one Gurukul boy from Mayapur, whose brother used to be an assistant. And when I'm in Vrindavan, I can't say it's the vow of Madhavendra Puri, but I don't ask for service. So I come, I just do my own things. I wash my own clothes. And some other something, you know, somehow, sometimes someone will come ask for service or something. So this last 2 years, this one young man, and his name was Vishnu Thakur. Now, Thakur was pronounced by the British as Tagore, Rabindranath Tagore, and Thakur is one of the Brahmin classes. And there's Bhattacharyas, there's Chakravartis, there's Thakur. So there's very various classes. And that kind of cultural system was, even among the Brahmins, there were the very high-class Brahmins and there were lower-class. So this one poor Brahmin was serving this aristocratic Brahmin. And they went on pilgrimage. And then they went and they visited all the places. And then they wound up by the Krishna Balaram Mandir in that area of Vrindavan, which is called Panch Grosh Vrindavan. And they went to the bank of Keshi Ghat. And on the bank of Keshi Ghat, where the Govinda deity was eventually established, there was a beautiful deity of Gopal Krishna. And this Brahmin, when he finally got, you know, you can imagine pilgrimage in those days. You have to walk. When you want to go to pilgrimage, you have to take off 4 months. You can't get in the plane. And I have a 2-week vacation. Of course, their culture was so much better that they could actually take 4 months off the pilgrimage. We know when Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was in Puri, all the devotees came for 4 months because it was in a rural agrarian economy, and when the rainy season was there, it basically stopped and people could go. So they came all the way here to Vrindavan, this Brahmin, and this old man, he was a very, very old man, and he was just so thankful to this young Brahmin who helped. And there's a very wonderful point in the purport that I picked up. He was so satisfied. He said, "I could not have made this pilgrimage without you. And because of you, I did not become fatigued." So I realized, this is very interesting, this is the service when you take an elderly person on pilgrimage. How easy it is to become fatigued if you don't get the right rest, if you don't get the right water, if you don't get the right food. So you can imagine taking care of an elderly person that goes on parikram. I don't know if Tushar from Albany is listening, but he took his, I think it's his grandmother. She's about 95 years old, and he took her on parikram. I was also there with Mahesh Pandit once, you know, from New Jersey, and I was coming around, I met him, he was 95-year-old, and you could see, even though they were so old, they were given so much care, that even though they were so old, they could come a little bit on the parikram. So what to speak of this man walking, and he was so satisfied because he didn't get unnecessarily fatigued. And therefore, this Brahmin. Anyway, we'll finish. We know the story. The Brahmin promised that he said, "Yeah, I'm going to give you something." The elder Brahmin, "I'm going to give you my daughter." And the younger Brahmin said, "What will your family say And if you don't get the approval of your family, how can you get, how can you do this? Your family will object. You say, even when King Bhishmaka wanted to marry Rukmini to Krishna, when his son Rukmini objected, then he had to stop the proposed marriage. And the older Brahmin was just so, he said, I know, I can do what I want. I'm the authority there, and I am giving you my word. And this younger Brahmin was so concerned. He was thinking, he was just looking, he was so much in the mood of service. He said, first of all, I did not take you on pilgrimage for any return. That's not my idea. I did it to serve you because you're a devotee of the Lord. I'm not doing it for anything in return. In fact, I remember I had an elderly man who used to assist me in Vrindavan. He was from a Gorsaraswat Brahmin family. And whenever I used, he was doing the books when I was in Vrindavan and managing there. And when I used to come in, he would pay obeisances, and I would pay obeisances in return, and he would get very upset with me. Because he said, this is not proper. He said, you are a sannyasi, you are my superior. I am offering you service. Please do not respond in that way. And then I told this story when I was up in Odaryadam. Mahanidhi Swami, I was sitting with him one day in Govardhan. He came to visit us. And one young devotee came over and said to him, he said, Maharaj, today I have chanted 64 rounds. And Mahanidhi Swami looked at him. He said, thank you so much. He said, when you tell your vow to another person, then you give all the credit to him. And he gets all the credit. Why? Because if you're chanting Hare Krishna and you're taking a vow for the pleasure of Krishna, but then you use that vow to get some prestige instead, that, oh, I am a great sadhaka, look how many rounds I am chanting, look what I have done, then that's what you'll get for your vow. Of course, it's not an absolute principle, but the principle is there. That's what you'll get for your vow. If you're doing your vow because you want some prestige and therefore you brag about your vow or you reveal your vow, then that's what you'll get. And the person that you tell it to, then he'll get the benefit because he'll feel humble. Oh, I cannot do anything. So the Vaishnava, he does not want anything returned for his service, but this was such a wonderful Vaishnava that he was thinking that this man is making a promise to me. And if he breaks his promise, then he will commit an offense and he will lose his spiritual benefit by actually giving his word. And word is everything. So therefore he says, you know, if you give your word, then the only way that you will be protected is if you make it before the deity. And Prabhupada describes in purple, it's very interesting, in previous, when they have a village dispute, people had so much faith that their mediation is they go before the deity. And one thing about mediation, when people have a conflict and you develop enmity towards someone, you begin to skew the facts according to your sentiment or emotion. And you build it up in your mind. And one thing about mediation, I don't know about the process of mediation, but just having a neutral party there to watch you forces you to be honest in speaking to the other person. And just that honesty alone, coming to the platform of truth, actually hearing yourself and being forced to, will actually bring some reconciliation. So he says we have to go before the deity. Anyway, this story is getting long, but if we know the story, the deity bows. And he makes a vow before the deity. And then when they go back and this elder Brahmin, he tells his children, the children say, what? Giving our beautiful daughter to such a person? He said, that's like, that, that, And him desiring our daughter is like a dwarf desiring the moon. Our family will be ruined. And in fact, rather than give our daughter and ruin our reputation, we'd rather take the deepest, deadliest poison. So the man was just in such a dilemma. He was saying, oh, my Lord, he was praying to him, what should I do? Please resolve this so I can keep my word and my family can stay alive at the same time. Because if I keep my word and give my daughter to this Brahmin, as I promise, my family will certainly commit suicide. And then when that young man came and he asked, because he wanted to protect the word, this is so important. The whole Bhagavad Gita, the Sankotya Pratijanahi, Name Bhakta Pranas, Krishna says to Arjuna, declare it boldly, my devotee will never perish. Now, Krishna himself doesn't say it. He says it. He has the devotee say it because Krishna will protect the words of his devotee. Anyway, the young Brahmin comes. I could speak longer on this, but I have to make it. And finally, the son becomes so upset, he makes up this story that this young, he makes up this story that this young man has cheated his father and actually has stolen money from him. It's whatever it is, but this young man, he says, no, this is not a fact. And it's a fact that he did promise his daughter to me in marriage, and the deity has witnessed this. So we have a witness, and what witness? We have the witness of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. We have a witness of the absolute truth. What can be a better witness? And then somehow or other, the father says, yes, this is a good idea. If the deity witnesses, and the son says, yes, because what's the son thinking? He said, deity can't move. So the father has so much. So this young man goes back, and I remember listening to a tape where Prabhupada was describing this, where the Prabhupada described it something like this. The young man came to the deity and said, you know, you've witnessed this, and now you must come to protect your devotee, and you must come with me. And the deity says to this young man, he says, deities can't walk. And the young man, Prabhupada was laughing, looked at the deity and said, well, if a deity can walk, if a deity can talk, he can certainly walk. And then the deity came to witness. I'm just kidding. I wish the whole story I could tell, but it's getting late. But anyway, we can see that it's so wonderful. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he's going on pilgrimage to all these various deities and gaining so much inspiration and hearing the wonderful story. And it's interesting, this is Panchanga Bhakti. One of the five most important items is to worship the deity with faith. And look how the Chaitanya Charitamrita has Lord Chaitanya. He goes to the particular stories of the deities, or the deities which actually responded to the devotees, because the deity is Krishna. It has potency because it's authorized by Krishna. And just like the example is, if you have a little post office box, if you have a little post office box, it has mystical power. If it's authorized by the government, you could put a letter in that box with a little pin code, and mystically that letter can wind up in the most obscure village in India or Africa or Appalachia, wherever you want, because it's authorized. So similarly, the Archa Vigraha is the form of the Lord that's authorized to accept the service, and the Lord appears. Actually, the Lord appears within that form directly. And therefore, he responds to the love of the devotee. And therefore, the pure soul, he actually directly sees Krishna manifest. Anyway, we'll stop here today. I already went a little bit longer than I wanted. We'll go on next Sunday. We'll discuss the There's so many wonderful pastimes in this synopsis, and I'll try to, we'll discuss the liberation of Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya and the work towards South India, the talks between Ramananda Roy, and et cetera. We'll have a little synopsis. Would anyone like to say Hare Krishna on Wednesday here?
Hare Krishna, Maharaj.
Gail, Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Okay. Yeah.
I thought it was, I can say I got a little bit of a deeper realization about a point that you made concerning the fact that we get inspired in our devotional service when we see that, or when we have the association of someone who is at a perfected level of what we want, you know? Because when you were speaking like that, then I thought of an analogy that I could relate to myself. You know, let's say a person, you know, is just a beginner at playing the piano and wants to become good, and then he hears a virtuoso, you know, a pianist, you know, although the person himself is just a beginner, but because he is hearing somebody who is at a perfected level, you know, I can understand how that would increase his own desire to become like that. And so because I saw it like that, I had a deeper appreciation of, you know, Sadhu Sangha with elevated devotees, you know? By being in the association of people who have that level that you want, I can then therefore, because of that analogy, understand how that could increase, you know, my own desire.
Wow, and it's also so important that we develop these qualities so we can influence other people also.
Mm-hmm.
So that's also really nice. Thank you, Gail. That's good. Just remember, you know, the piano is a skill, so that's one type of thing, right?
Mm-hmm.
But these are actually qualities of heart.
Yes.
The analogy is good, which means humility and dedication. And it's not every soul that's advanced manifests the heart of a Vaishnava in the same quality. Someone can manifest it in like intense dedication, someone in attachment to the holy name, someone in, you know, a mood of service and humility, you know. So in different ways, we can actually just meditate on the different devotees that inspire us to become devotees. Thank you. Anybody else like to say Hare Krishna?
Is it too late for a deity worship question?
Yeah. It's kind of getting late here for people, I guess.
Okay. Hare Krishna Maharaj, this is Bharati.
Hare Krishna, thank you. Very nice to hear from you. I'll see you on Sunday.
Yes, Maharaj.
Very
Sunday.
Good. Okay. Okay. We'll say goodbye today. Vancha kalpa trubhya shakrita sindhu deva jampati karam pavane vilvaishnavi yuva maha.